In speech classes, I was always taught if you want to give good speech, if you want to give a memorable speech, there are three questions that you need to answer. So what, who cares, and what's in it for me? But in Christianity, we have a fourth question. So let me deal real quick with the so what, who cares, and what's in it for me. So what? Christianity is the difference between heaven and hell. Who cares? You should. And what's in it for me? Your eternity's at stake. So what? Christianity, there is no way to the Father except through the Son, Jesus Christ. Who cares? You should. And what's in it for you? Heaven or hell. But Christians have gone beyond those three. They've already answered it and settled those questions. They have this fourth question. How do I get Christianity to function in my life? It's always, most churches go to the, jump right into, well, you've got to grind it out, you've got to endure until the end, in the sweet by and by, just have faith. Folks, it's true. All of God's children has troubles. All of God's children's got troubles. But what I'm wanting to know is that all there is? You get saved, you have a promise of a sweet by and by, and you're just miserable from here out until then? And that's not what I find in Scriptures. I find in Scriptures such things as God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love Him. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Well, even in the Old Testament, He led His children into a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, I'll grant you this. There were battles in the Promised Land, but one of the reasons it's called a Promised Land is they were always promised the victory. It was a land flowing with milk and honey, albeit had battles, but with promised victories. That story in the Old Testament is actually a metaphor for the Christian life. If you'll let me just do a quick run through and so that you guys can notice some of this, maybe one of these days we can talk or, you know, cover it. I can talk on a little more in depth. But first notice that Moses, the lawgiver, never made it into the land of promise. He never led the children into the land of promise. The law can't get you into that land of promise. All the law can do is let you die. And Moses died. Notice who did take him into the land of promise. It was Joshua. And if you didn't know it, Joshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus. Jesus' real life in Hebrew was Yeshua, which we get the word Joshua from. And Joshua, Yeshua, was a person of faith. We know that because he was one of the 12 men who went to spy on Canaan. 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. What do you think they found in Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some saw giants big and strong. Some saw grapes with clusters long. Some saw God was in it all. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Joshua was one of the 2 good ones. He saw all that, but he saw that God was in it all, and by faith, he was marching. He was ready to go. And the name Joshua, Jesus, what it means is God is my Savior, or God is my salvation, whichever way you want to go, but God is my Savior. Jesus is the person who leads us into the Promised Land. God is my Savior. God is my salvation. So, well, notice I did say it was 2 men that went to that went into the land of Cana when the other 12 went in. The second one's name was Caleb. And Caleb and Joshua was promised by God that they would go into the land of promise. Joshua was a man of faith. Caleb was a man of faith. They both saw God was in it all. Joshua is the one who led him in because he represents the metaphor, God is my Savior, leading us into the promised land. And Caleb was right there with him, and Caleb's name means wholehearted. So Jesus led, Joshua led, and wholehearted Caleb went right there with him. That's a metaphor for us Christians going into the promised land. We're to go in following our leader, Jesus, and we're to do it wholeheartedly. 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. What do you think they found in Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some saw giants big and strong. Some saw grapes with clusters long. Some saw God was in it all. 10 were bad and 2 were good. We're supposed to model our life, Christian life, after Joshua and Caleb. Broad is the way, but narrow is the gate, and few be that enter in. Christians are supposed to be following Jesus and wholeheartedly going where He leads. He leads us into the promised land. But then again, you're going to come back and say, but Pastor Doyle, my Bible, or my church, you know, has always quoted this to me out of the Bible. He who endures until the end will be saved. And then they go on with something like this. Usually the pastor says, you've got to grind it out. You've got to hang in there. You've got to be tough. You can't give up. Just go with it. Go with it. He who endures until the end will be saved. Doesn't that sound ominous? I don't know about you guys, but I tried hanging, I tried grinding, I tried toughing it out. All God's children got trouble, and it just, that was a terrible way to live. Paul also talks about enduring. So let me read to you out of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7 through 13. Consider what I say. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with it eternal glory. It's a trustworthy statement, for if we die with Him, we also live with Him. If we endure, we also reign with Him. Now, and then it goes on to say, if we deny Him, will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. If both places, Paul says, first of all, that he endures, and then he encourages us to endure. But we need to look at what's going on here. Summarize this whole thing to begin with. Jesus, he says, now consider what I'm telling you. Pay attention, and the Lord will give you an understanding of all what's going on here. He said, remember this. Christ is risen from the dead, and He is the direct descendant of David. Jesus is risen from the dead and a direct descendant of David. That is according to my gospel. That's my good news. That's what he capsulizes all the gospel of Christ into that short statement. Jesus Christ, which means Jesus the Messiah, was risen from the dead and a direct descendant of David. And he says, and because I claim those things, I'm suffering imprisonment. And for that reason, I'm enduring all this for the sake of those who are chosen, that would be us, that we would obtain salvation with its eternal glory. And then he, in verse 12, tells us, we are to endure, and we will also reign with Him. But the point being here is, what does the word endure actually mean? Okay, I'm going to give you some Greek, a quick Greek lesson. If you have a Vine's Concise Dictionary of the Bible. If you don't have one, invest in it. It's just a dictionary, and you can look up words from your Bible, and it'll give you the meaning, just like a Webster's does. Okay, the word endure. The word endure is, and I'll not say it right, meno, and it just means to abide, to dwell. Okay, to abide and to dwell. That is the root of this word. Now, the word here that we use for endure is hupomeno or hupomeno. I don't know how to say it. I'm not Greek. Hupomeno, and it's just an intensified way of stating that. The Greeks put on a suffix, or excuse me, a prefix, and it means to abide under. It means to remain in place rather than leaving. So he says, I am enduring for this reason. I am enduring all things so that the chosen will obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. Because what if he had quit proclaiming the gospel? We wouldn't have had it. You know, so he was doing this so we would come to have the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he tells us to hupomeno also, which is to endure without moving, and we'll reign with Christ. We are not to shift, we're not to desert, but what is it we're not to shift or desert? We're not to shift or to desert the gospel of Christ. That's what he started off with. He says, consider this and understand everything in verse 7, and God will give you understanding. Verse 8, remember Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Messiah, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer. So he's suffering from that, and he refuses to move from that statement of fact, that gospel, that Jesus is the Christ, descendant of David, and risen from dead. That is where he has camped out, that's where he dwells, that's where he refuses to leave, and that's what he's telling us to do. Grab a hold of this truth that Jesus is the Messiah. He was dead, buried, and rose from the grave. And he's a direct descendant of David. And if we believe that, then we have salvation through Jesus Christ with all of its eternal glory. And we, if we camp out on that, verse 12, if we endure, we also will reign with him. Okay, if we endure, if we camp out on the fact that Jesus is the Christ, dead, buried, and rose again, we're going to reign with him. Now, stay with this. Remember, we're trying to say, how do we get Christianity and all of its blessings, all that promised land stuff, flowing in our life? So, we know that if we camp out on the gospel and firmly stand there on the Word of God and say, this is the truth, we will reign with him. Now, this whole idea of reigning, I used to have a lot of trouble with that. Reigning, I just didn't get it. But listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 6. And this is the New International Version. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Okay, you know, that boggled my mind for years. Well, how can I be sitting down on a throne in heaven? And some of them get into this whole metaphysical thing of, oh, you're really in heaven right now. And if you just dream, one person is into this whole, the dreams that you experience are actually heavenly messages. Oh, hogwash. Here's the way we're to understand this. Yes, it is true that God loves us. And yes, it is true that he is merciful to us. And he has made us alive in Christ. We were dead in our, dead. We were condemned. But by his favor, he has salvaged us or saved us. That's verse 5. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Does that mean we have to literally, right now, be setting up there? Are we some way split so we're setting up there? We need to come to an understanding of some of this stuff. I'm going to use the King of Siam. I could have said the King of Ireland. But this is the way it works. The King of Siam, let's go with Ireland. The King of Ireland, if there really was a King of Ireland, the King of Ireland wouldn't have his bum glued to the throne. It's not glued to the seat of that throne. He's still the king, and he can stroll around, he can run around, he can even travel. But he is recognized as on the throne reigning. So you don't have to literally, the king or the queen, so you could go with the Queen of England, the Queen of England doesn't have to have her bum glued to that throne in order to be sitting on the throne of England. She is the recognized authority, the head of the royal family, the head of England. She is the queen. She can walk around, she can take trips, she can do whatever she wants, but she is recognized as reigning, having the authority to reign. Therefore, we are raised with Christ, and he has seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Even though we're walking around down here, we are still recognized as enthroned in Christ Jesus. Just like the Queen of England, if she comes to New York City, they recognize her as still enthroned on the throne of England. And even though we're down here walking around, the angels and the demonic forces recognize us as enthroned on the right hand of God the Father in Christ Jesus. How do you like that? So you don't have to do some weird theological gymnastics to get us up there and split our personalities and pretend we're unconscious of what's going on. But rather, this is a position, a recognized position by the powers and principalities of this world that we are enthroned. We have a position in heaven. Now, I'd like to read to you out of Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. This is what Isaiah saw. And this, you can go into Isaiah chapter 6 and read the whole chapter. It's interesting. Isaiah got a glimpse into the very throne room of God. This was before the New Testament came into effect. So he sees the Lord. Listen to what he says. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah is talking, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two wings they covered their feet, and with two wings they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. That is the way God the Father is right now. He is exalted, he's high, he's lifted up, and his robe, the train of his robe, is filling the temple. You've got all this going on, the proclamation of his holiness, of his dignity, and the fact that the whole earth is full of his glory, and they're shouting this so loud that the very throne room of the Lord God Almighty is shaking, and it's filled with smoke. That would be awesome to see. That's what's taking place in the throne room. Now, here's some questions. What's God doing? Is he stewing? Is he walking around? Is he fretting? Is he worrying? Is he acting surprised about, oh no, what am I going to do? The world's out of control. What am I going to do? Is he trying to come up with answers to hold this all together? No. It says, he sets on that throne. God sets at rest, reigning, meaning he's in control. Things are being controlled. It's not out of control. Things are in control, and he's resting. Now, remember, it says that we are seated with Christ. Remember when Christ rose from the dead and he went to heaven, he made the offering of his own blood sacrifice, where he said, I paid the price, I died the death of the thousands upon thousands of human beings. I took all of their punishment, God. I took everything that was required and I died the death, and the blood was shed and the sins are forgiven. And it says, then he was seated at the right hand of God. Therefore, we're seated at the right hand of God also. We're reigning just like the Queen of England. Even though we're down here walking around, we are still to be in that position of rest. We're not to be fretting. We're not to be scared. We're not to be scurrying. We are to realize things are under control. Our God's on the throne. God, our Father, is on the throne. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is right there, and we're with him, recognized as in that same position, and we are to be at peace and at rest. Well, that's kind of hard to take a little peace and a little rest when, you know, we're all disturbed. That's where this whole idea of faith comes in. We've got to have a peace about what we just read. And that's what faith is. It's a resting peace in the Word of God. And peace is not something that we work up. It's not something that we pray and beg for. It's not something, it's not a grit your teeth and dig your little heels in, an act of will that you're determined that you're going to, you know, stand on this. Peace is actually a rest. So now we're down to the answering the question that started this whole thing off. How do we make all this work in our life? How do we get the promised land blessings functioning in our life? And this is how it is. We are to be in a place of rest, knowing that God's Word is a reality. So the first thing we do, all of God's children got trouble. Go find a scripture in the New Testament that applies to your problems, that applies to your troubles, and then read it out loud. Why are you saying that for? Okay, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Notice it doesn't come by willpower. It doesn't come through prayer. It doesn't come by begging. It doesn't come by determination. It's a gift. Granted, it's a gift from God. But the way you get it is by hearing the Word of Christ. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. That's Romans chapter 10, verse 17, New American Standard. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Find some scripture that applies to the area that you're being troubled by. Read it out loud. It comes by hearing, not by reading. Read it out loud. And hearing, then, it says, by the Word of God. Hearing means not just to have the words wash over your ears. Once again, it means to come into an understanding. So when you read those scriptures, if they don't change your life, read them again out loud. And you keep right on repeating these scriptures over and over to you, day after day, time after time. When it comes to your mind, repeat these scriptures, you know, the scriptures that you selected, out loud. And you keep repeating this out loud until you know what you're saying is a fact. Then you don't quit. Once you know it's a fact, you continue giving voice to these scriptures until they become an experience in your life, until they manifest as reality. You keep saying, I know now that this is a fact, and God's Word says, and then you state that what you know to be a fact. That is reigning. You're resting in the truth. That's where you're enthroned. You're resting on the truth of the Word of God, and you're reigning because you're expecting to see that become a reality. Just like a complete, you know, a royal person who actually has the, I hate to use the word despotic rule, but has total reign, you know, their word is law. That's the way we're to view the Word of God. He says it. I know it to be absolute truth, and now I acknowledge it as truth, and I'll keep voicing it until it becomes the experience. Until it becomes the experience in my life, I'm going to keep voicing this. I know it's true. I'm not worried. I'm not fretting. I'm not pacing back and forth. I am setting and relaxing on the Word of God. That abiding, that camping out, that is enduring. That abiding right there, that enduring, is what Paul talks about and what Jesus talks about. We're to camp out, endure, live on. Don't pull away from, don't leave it. Don't hang your head in despair. Just keep saying, this is what the Bible says, and it's true. And repeat it again and again. And when it, finally it will come that reality will shift so that the statements that God says will become the reality that you are living in. That's how you get Christianity to function in your life. That is how it's done. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your word and what it means to us. We thank you for leading us through this whole thing tonight. I ask that you would cause the words not only just to be heard, but that you would bless them and give the people who hear these words an understanding of what your word actually says. Father, when I say people that hear this, I'm including myself. I need to understand what you're saying, and then help me to camp out on that until I see your word a reality. God, thank you so much for your son Jesus. The fact that he died and rose from the dead, forgave us of our sins, and has invited us to be seated with him. That is just a precious promise. Once again, thank you in Jesus Christ. Amen. Folks, go into that promised land following Jesus wholeheartedly. All of God's children got trouble, but there are promises made to you that you will have victory in a land that flows with milk and honey. God bless us, everyone. Amen.